Good day, Terra Nova Church. My name is Dennis Gardner. I serve as the Operations Director at Terra Troy, and I occasionally get to serve as one of the worship leaders alongside with my wife, Rachel. I want to call us to worship today by acknowledging the obvious. There is a lot going on in our world right now. It's going on in our nation, going on in our region, and it weighs heavy, and it feels heavy, and it should feel heavy. And so you've got joyful worship and grief that don't usually go hand in hand. But I truly believe that the people of God need to learn and practice worshiping God no matter what the circumstances. And if we could take a couple minutes here in Psalm 13 to use as an example, it begins with a desperate cry. David, King David, is asking legitimate questions in a period of real suffering. So Psalm 13 starts this way. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? And that's a legitimate cry David has. And he ends the song with a choice to believe and trust in the powerful and merciful nature of God. He ends the psalm this way. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountiful with me. See, remembering releases rejoicing. And joyful worship, it doesn't erase or replace or cause us to forget the legitimate fears and griefs that surround us, but it transforms it. Putting our focus on Jesus allows us to better see and engage our world and what's going on through a gospel-concentrated lens. Our first song today is a simple call and answer. It's a series of poetic blurbs of truth that should cause us to rejoice. Church, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Clap your hands. Remember how our Lord has saved humanity. Amen.
Jesus.
along this call to persevere from the book of Jude, starting in verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.
Isabel Sickles. And this is my mom, Angela Sickles. Here you go.
Thank you, Izzy. Today's scripture reading is from Matthew 9, 9 to 13. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Hey, everybody. Pastor Tori here. Let's jump into the message. If grace is giving someone something they do not deserve, then mercy is not giving someone the punishment that they do deserve. And fortunately, we have a God both of grace and of mercy. We have a God of grace who gave us his Son, the Son of God. He gave his Son to this dying world and to our dying selves, not based on anything we've done, but as a gift, that if we only turn from our sins and believe in him, we're invited into the family of God, to be reconciled to the Lord, to have forgiveness. We have a God of grace. We also have a God of mercy, a God who doesn't give us the punishments that we do deserve, but instead took those punishments upon himself as he stood in our place after living a sinless life that we never could as our substitute. We have a God of mercy, and we have a God of grace. We have the true and only God who not only says that he understands us, but lived among us, who left heaven, who was forsaken by God in order to draw us in. We have a God who suffered to the point of death, even death on a cross for us, even enduring hell in our place. There's this quote by Edward Shalito. He was an English minister who survived the horrors of World War I, and he wrote a poem that goes like this. "If we have never sought thee, we seek thee now. Thine eyes burn through the dark, our only stars. We must have sight of thorn pricks on thy brow. We must have thee, O Jesus of the scars. The heavens frighten us, they are too calm. In all the universe, we have no place. Our wounds are hurting us, where is the balm? Lord Jesus, by thy scars, we claim thy grace. If when the doors are shut, thou draw us near, only reveal those hands, that side of thine. We know today that wounds are, having no fear. Show us thy scars, we know the countersign. The other gods were strong, but thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. But to our wounds only God's wounds can speak, and not a God has wounds, but thou alone." We're in Matthew chapter 9. And the king, Jesus, has been preaching and revealing the kingdom with power. And now he takes a pause, the second pause, to talk about discipleship and what it means to follow after him. He calls out this person named Matthew, a tax collector, and tells him to follow him. And then he answers the criticism of the Pharisees while he eats with Matthew and other tax collectors and sinners. Here's the main idea of the passage today. Accept the king's call, knowing you need him. And here's our roadmap. First, accept the king's call. We see that in verse 9 as Jesus calls out to Matthew to follow. And secondly, know that you need him. Verses 10 through 13. So first, accept the king's call. Jesus calls out to Matthew in verse 9. It says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Let's talk about Matthew, his background, and then Jesus' beckon to follow. What is the background for Matthew? Well, we're not given much of any background. It simply says he was a tax collector. It doesn't give us much of any information about Matthew now or even in the future as he follows Jesus. We're not given much about him. But we know his name is Matthew, right? In the other Gospels, in Luke and John and Mark, he's referred to as Levi. And the simple solution to that is that it's common that people had multiple names. They would have a Hebrew name and a Greek name, for example, like Saul and Paul. Saul is Hebrew name, Paul his Greek name. Matthew was his Greek name, and Levi is his Hebrew name. And he calls out to Matthew to follow. Now, what does Matthew mean? The name, and it can always be helpful to look at the name of a person in Scripture and get the meaning. His name means gift of God. Now, it was a gift that God called out to follow, as he continues to do today, calls out to people to follow him. And it's a gift. And I was thinking about how many people today have biblical names, right? How many people do you know have a name like John or Mark or Luke or Hannah or Rebecca or Rachel? The list just goes on and on and on. Daniel, there's so many names that come from Scripture that people are named after. And how easy it can be to turn a conversation into a spiritual one by simply mentioning, oh, do you know that your name comes from the Bible? And it means this, you know, your name Hannah means grace, for example, and you can lead the conversation that way. He calls out to Matthew and he beckons him to follow. Now, we can look at discipleship, following Jesus, and calling others to follow Jesus as well, as we're supposed to do to make more and better disciples. We can look at that as either a burden or a privilege, right? Jesus is adding to the number of people that are to follow him. It's not until the next chapter, chapter 10, where we see all 12 of the disciples that he specifically calls to follow him, to intentionally invest in their lives and to teach about the kingdom and to reveal himself to in an intimate level. We're called to do that with people as well. As we follow along, as we walk towards the Lord, he calls us to help others do the same, to know about him, to learn about him, and to reflect him in this world. And we can see that as a burden, or we can see it as an honor, as an opportunity in this one life that God gave us to prayerfully consider who will be the people. And it will be a limited number in our life that we will have the opportunity to really speak into and to really model how to follow after Jesus and to invest in. And this could be a good week to talk to God about your own walk with him and also how you're doing with making disciples and helping others walk towards the Lord and their relationship with him as well, and making disciples. So he calls out to Matthew, this tax collector, and he gives this beckon to follow. Now, at the time, the custom for the Jewish people were the disciples would ask rabbis if they could follow them, if they could learn from them, their mannerisms, their trade. And instead of doing that, Jesus is calling out to people and telling them to follow him. He has the command and the authority to do so, to change people's lives, as Taylor Philippi mentioned in the last devotional on Tuesday. He has the authority to do that, and he does. He calls out to people to follow, and that's what he did for Matthew. Now, again, Matthew was a tax collector, one of the only pieces of information we're given about him. And perhaps the only people that the Jews hated more than the Romans were tax collectors, who they viewed as traitors, people that took money from the Jewish people and handed it over to the Romans and kept the excess money for themselves. And they would often become wealthy in doing that. And you can imagine the disciples hearing Jesus call out to Matthew to follow and just think to themselves, no, not him, right? Not the traitor. Why would you do that? I think we're often surprised at the kinds of people that end up following after Jesus, people that we never thought in a million years would give their lives over to the Lord and follow him. And that happens frequently, right? God is constantly calling out to people that we never thought would follow, and they do. And you can imagine one of the disciples was named Simon the Zealot, and he was zealous. That's what zealots were, zealous for the nation of Israel, and vehemently opposed to anyone that would threaten the nation, such as tax collectors. And so apart from following Jesus, there's no way that these two people could have had a relationship, right? They would have hated each other. But God is constant. He's a God of unity that brings people together from different backgrounds, different beliefs, different political ideas, different people that have different opinions about how pandemics should be resolved. Wink, wink. It was a terrible wink. He constantly is bringing people together under the banner of what's most important in devoting our lives and following after the King. That's first. That is first. And so he calls Matthew, and Matthew says yes. You know, he had reasons to say no. First of all, giving up all the wealth that he had, leaving that tax booth behind, and living this new life of many unknowns of following after Jesus. He comes from a place, Capernaum, that rejected Jesus. It says so in Matthew 11, verse 23. So what was it that made Matthew decide to follow? Right? It doesn't tell us exactly why. Was it Jesus's teaching? Did he experience a miracle from Jesus? Did he see the catching of fish, or as Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, or some other example like that? We're not sure. Was it the authority that Jesus had? Was it simply his person? What he had encounters with Jesus, he must have, and he decided it was worth devoting his whole life to the Lord, to Jesus, and he does. And although we don't know much about the background for Matthew, here's something we do know. I want to quote for you something written by Alexander White of Edinburgh about Matthew. He said, "Once Matthew left his tax booth to follow Jesus, he took his pen with him. And the Lord would use Matthew to pen the first of the four Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew. And wherever the Gospel reaches today, whatever part of the world, it touches the hearts of men and women. The Gospel written by Matthew. It started with him saying yes to Jesus, and that's when his new life began." Accept the King's call. Know that you need him. We see in verses 10 through 13 a heart for hospitality from Matthew, hard and sick hearts from the Pharisees, and we'll talk about modern Pharisees today. So, a heart for hospitality. After Jesus calls Matthew, he invites his friends, his former colleagues, other tax collectors, to come and meet Jesus. It says in verse 10, "As Jesus reclined at table in the house, in Matthew's house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples." Matthew, after opening his heart to Jesus, opens up his home and invites Jesus and the disciples and his former colleagues to meet Jesus. And that's what followers have been doing ever since, opening up their homes and inviting people in to meet Jesus. If you're thinking like I was, I wish Jesus could be at the table. How amazing would that be, right? I could just direct their questions to the King right there. He's there speaking. We have to wait for the new world for that. But in the meantime, he gives us his Spirit, and he enables us to represent him, not perfectly, but we're called to do so, to be people of open doors. There's this book called The Gospel Comes with a House Key by Rosaria Butterfield, and it is an incredible book about hospitality. And she speaks of her family and their example of being a home in the neighborhood, that the neighbors know they're welcomed, that they're going to consistently have food ready for people to come over, and to know that they are cared for and they can bring their problems and talk about it openly and have a good time. And it's just a really powerful book about hospitality, a great reminder that we're called to be people of open doors, no matter what we have, how much, how little, to devote that over to God and to be generous and sacrificial and welcoming. And that's the ground level for discipleship to take place, is being able to build those relationships with people, which takes time. You can't force that. It can be a span of 10 years before somebody really opens up and is willing to speak to you about important things in their lives and ways that they've suffered and questions that they have. To be real, it can take a long time for some people. And we can be those with open doors, not only grateful and receiving guests, like she says, but also willing hosts with whatever it is God has blessed us with, and to be generous in that way, to be intentional, to take the time and to make it a priority to care about people. Matthew opens up his doors. And I know that's going to take some overcoming of fears for a lot of us. Can I welcome somebody in that I don't know very well? The word hospitality actually means love of the stranger, right? People that that neighbors that will hopefully eventually become people of God, right? Part of the family of God. It always starts with people we don't know that well, to getting to know them, becoming neighborly, and then Lord willing, they become children of the King as well. That's the goal. And that can take time, and we can overcome some fears to get there. Fears of what may they talk about? Did they have different beliefs than I do? Do they have a different background? Will they say something that might offend me or my family? Will they talk about hard things? And you might have to ask yourself, do you want to expose your family to difficult conversations, to potentially uncomfortable circumstances, to real life? Because that will actually prepare your family better for the issues that they're going to have one day, and that they're going to know that they can talk to you about as well, because you live that lifestyle. You welcome people of all kinds of different, that have different stories and beliefs and struggles. And we can be welcoming people in that way. We can overcome our fears. Now, Matthew invited all kinds of people over to meet Jesus. The Pharisees also showed up, probably from a bit of a distance, because they didn't want to be around or associated with tax collectors and sinners. Because who you eat with was and is still a sign today of identifying with them and having a relationship with them. And they thought that was something that was wrong. They had hard and sick hearts. Look at verses 11 through 13. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." The Pharisees ask the disciples, why is Jesus doing this? Now, it's interesting. People will often ask the people of God about God before going directly to God himself, which I wish people would do more often. Go ask Jesus personally. He says, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. And yet people will often want to talk to those who know God before they talk to God himself. That's usually the way it works. And the Pharisees asked the disciples, why is he associating with tax collectors and with sinners? Why is he doing that? You know, the King reaches out to those that this world will mock, will shun, will avoid, and he constantly does that, and he calls us to do the same. And the irony is the Pharisees needed Jesus as much as anyone else in that room did. They needed Jesus as much, if not more, than anyone else, right? And yet they didn't know it. There are those who know that they are sick, and there are those that don't know they are sick. But everyone is sick. When he says, I've come to call not the righteous, but sinners, all are sinners. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And there are those that know that, and there are those that don't. And those that know they are sick will be the ones that will reach out to the great physician. Those who don't know they are sick won't want to. And while those who know Jesus will have a passion and a desire for others to know Jesus, it seems that many who don't know him are also averted to the idea of other people coming to Jesus. You see, we are the life. It says that those who follow the Lord are an aroma of life to those who will be saved, but we're the aroma of death to those who are perishing. It says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. We're going to be the aroma of death to some people. And there will be modern Pharisees today that will see believers associating and eating meals together and investing in the lives of people that seem to have their lives totally messed up. And they will judge that. They will judge us for doing so. You see, Jesus fraternizing with disreputable people remains a scandal today. When we show hospitality to sinners today, modern Pharisees will complain and ridicule. And again, I want to remind you, we don't fear the opinions of people. We're not supposed to. But instead, we fear God. The opinions of those people that make fun of, that criticize, as we reach out to those who are more seen as outcasts and the lowest of the low, we'll be made fun of for that. We'll be ridiculed for that still today. But we fear God above the opinions of others. We're called to have the right attitude, to know that we are helpless. We are sinful. We can reach out to those who the world will shun when we remember that we're just as lost without Christ as they are. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." He understood his own sin. He knows to love the sinner and hate your own sin, right? Not to join in with the sinning of the sinner, but to know them and to get involved in a way that others will ridicule when they see it. But we show mercy, as Jesus said in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. Jesus says to the Pharisees, "Go and learn what this means." And then he quotes Hosea 6, verse 6. "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Jesus says to them, go and learn. It was a common saying that rabbis would say to their disciples. Go and learn this thing. So Jesus is treating the people that were supposed to be of the highest authority of teachers in the land as learners. And not just as learners, but as beginners. Go and learn this scripture that you have misinterpreted for who knows how long. He treated them as beginners. And they would have been insulted by that. But what does he mean by it? I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. Was Hosea attempting to abolish the sacrificial system when he wrote that? That God doesn't desire sacrifice? Was Jesus attempting to abolish the sacrificial system in that moment? No. Not until after the death and the resurrection of Jesus, when the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom, that's when the sacrificial system was abolished. So what is he trying to say here? He's quoting Hosea 6:6 by saying, without mercy, religious ritual is meaningless. He's not attempting to abolish the sacrifices right there, but he's using a Semitic idiom. Not sacrifice, but steadfast love. Not X, but Y is an idiom for saying more Y than X. He was emphasizing mercy and steadfast love over mere religious ritual. You see, when Jesus died for our sins, it wasn't merely a ritualistic procedure that he went through. He did it in love. He did it in mercy as he laid down his life for you and for me. And when he doesn't just dine with sinners, he dies for them, as it says in Romans 5. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so while he didn't participate in our sins, he took God's wrath for them and invites us into his family. And so again, today we say, Lord, you are my king. I will follow you, the one who laid down his life for me in mercy. You see, there's reasons to follow the king. One of those reasons might be the fact that he can answer so many of our questions. The Bible answers so many of our questions. But answers alone aren't always enough. But when you look at his hands as he reaches out with answers, not just answers, but with nail-pierced hands, with nail-pierced feet, with a God who suffered for us, that changes things, that changes the story. If we've never sought, we seek thee now. Thine eyes burn through the dark, our only stars. We must have sight of thorn pricks on thy brow. We must have thee, O Jesus, of the scars. The heavens frighten us, they are too calm. In all the universe we have no place. Our wounds are hurting us, where is the balm? Lord Jesus, by thy scars we claim thy grace. If when the doors are shut thou drawest near, only reveal those hands that side of thine. We know today what wounds are, have no fear. Show us thy scars, we know the countersign. The other gods were strong, but thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. And not a God has wounds, but thou alone. Amen.
I will worship.
We hope that it was loud and clear from the beginning to end of this service that it was all about Jesus. Terra Nova's primary purpose is to make more and better disciples of Christ, and not for our own glory, but for the glory of God alone. If you'd like to support that cause financially, there are a few ways to donate and tithe. These ways that you see here are also listed in the Show More description below. And if this video is your first experience with Terra Nova, please feel free to take a gander at our website, terranovachurch.org, to find out more about who we are, or you can email us directly with questions by emailing troyquestions@terranovachurch.org. Today's benediction will be given by another of Terra Troy's deacons, Jackie Martin.
Hello, Terra Nova. Today's benediction comes from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of varied grace, whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves, by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Have a great week, Terra Nova.